eternal word of God tonight. And we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Remain standing just for a minute. I want to read John 15, verse 7. Listen to this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Isn't that amazing? The promise of God is all around words. The whole initiation of His covenant is all around the terms. What has God said? Think about that with me for a minute. He said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in my words, then you have an agreement. And so we want to talk tonight about the Adamic covenant and why this is so important for us as we recognize the attack that came upon this covenant was focused on what God said. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You have an outline there with you. Hopefully I'll be able to help you with that outline as I go through mine to make sure that I address every issue. But the whole test of the Adamic covenant was that God permitted the serpent into paradise. Remember, God had a covenant with Adam and Eve prior to the fall. He said, you could partake of any of the trees. You could partake of anything you want in this place. You've got dominion. You have power. You have now the ability to reproduce. You got all of this going on. There's only one thing I'm asking you not to do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree, have at it. And so what did God have to do in order to test this Adamic covenant? He allowed the serpent into paradise. Now why would he do that? Understand, covenant with God is always based on two things: trust and faith. Our obedience to what God said. And until it was tested, God didn't know if man would have faith in what he said. So he permitted the serpent entrance into the garden. Now, how many remember what happened when the serpent started talking? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I want us to focus tonight on the attack of the enemy to you, the covenant-making God and the covenant-making or keeping man. The attack that the enemy will use is on the terms of the covenant. This helps us understand our spiritual battle today. Our spiritual battle will be focused on the terms of our covenant with God. The words. Thus, John chapter 15, verse 7. My words abide in you, and you abide in my word. You can ask anything you desire, and it shall be done unto you. It is the enemy's goal to do what? Separate us from the word. Not necessarily even separate us. Here's what he did. In verse 1, the serpent came to Adam and Eve, and he began to question the authority of the word. He began to question the validity of the word. So we realize that the enemy is going to come and he's going to present questions about the word of God. Verse 3. Two things happen that the woman responds. Number one, in verse 3, she adds to the word of God. She adds to the terms. or adds to the covenant. And then in verse 3, she weakens the words. So the woman, her part, was that she added to something that God never said. Then she did take what God said and weakened it, or began to minimize what God said, thus changing the terms of the covenant. Verse 4, the serpent began to lie against the word. And then in verse 5, he began to misinterpret the word of God. The word of God. Now recognize, the word of God was the covenant terms. This is the terms of our arrangement. I'm going to do this, you're going to do that. When you do that, I'll do this. God made a covenant with man. So the serpent came, and he came to attack the terms of the covenant. Nothing has changed. That's exactly how he tries to defeat you and me. That's how he tries to keep us sick. That's how he tries to keep us broke. That's how he tries to keep us in depression. That's how he tries to keep us disconnected, not functioning in our gifts. It's all around the misinterpretation of the word, lying against the word, weakening the word, adding to the word, or questioning the word. So the results of this broken covenant that Adam had with God caused him then to come under judgment. Now we're going to see this in a moment, that God never cursed Adam. I'll get to that in a minute, but he never cursed Adam. He never cursed Eve. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, we're living under a curse. Well, we're living under a curse, but we're not cursed. We've been judged. Now we'll look at that in a minute as far as what the difference is. But the covenant was broken because of unbelief and disobedience. And as a result of their unbelief and their disobedience, they lost fellowship with God. This is important. Their character was corrupted. Their character was corrupted. They also lost their dominion. And their offspring then were born under a cursed earth. Born under a judged humanity. That's why we read the wages of sin is death. We know that today all of sin falls short in the glory of God. So all of a sudden all humanity was birthed under this hood of a curse. But the words of the covenant that God gave to Adam was found in the power of a seed. Now, there's been a lot of teaching about the power of a seed. We equate seed with finances. Now, there's a truth to that. But I'd like to say the seed that's the most powerful that you could ever plant in a situation or in your life is the seed mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 15. Let's read that together. Let's go over to Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam fell, Eve fell, the serpent had twisted the word of God, they fell into unbelief and mistrust of the God's word, they broke covenant, curse came on the earth, judgment came upon man, and then God stepped in and said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now notice, seed of the woman is capitalized. And the seed that God is speaking about is the Messiah that would come. It was Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of Man, the second Adam that would be born of a virgin. He said, when that seed comes to the earth, he will bruise the head of the serpent. He will bruise the head of the devil. And the devil will bruise his heel. In other words, he will go into the grave for 3 days, but he will rise again. This is what we call the proto-evangelium. It is known as the first promise of Messiah, the first promise of redemption in the Bible. It only took 3 chapters, and we already hear about Jesus. So let me say this. You want to sow a seed? I mean, you want to sow a powerful seed? Listen, money is a powerful seed, but it's not as powerful as the seed I'm going to tell you about. I'm talking about put Jesus Christ into your marriage. Put Jesus Christ into your money. Put the Word of God, the seed, the most powerful agent known on the earth, into that circumstance, and you will get results. Hallelujah. The Word of God. So Genesis chapter 3, we now begin to read in verse 14 what took place as a result of this fall. And we start seeing the curse that came, the judgment that came. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So he began to curse the serpent. He began to curse the serpent. He said, "You're going to be on your belly all the days of your life." Then he goes into verse 16, to the woman. Then he turns to the woman. And God says this, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, this is interesting because prior to the fall, it was never God's plan that women would have any pain in childbirth. And there would be no contention between husbands and wives. But that this came as a result of not a curse, but a judgment. Do you notice God did not curse woman, he judged woman. And that's difference. Then we go to the next scripture. Then he said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" Cursed, not are you, cursed is the ground for your sake. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So he's now telling Adam, you are judged, and this is how I'm judging you, for your unbelief, for your breaking of covenant. You will have to work by the sweat of your brow. The ground that you have to bring bread forth out of, it will be cursed, and it will resist you. It will resist you. It will make you toil. Up until this point, I believe that all the wildlife, I shouldn't say wildlife, all the life on earth was not wild. But at this point, they became carnivorous. They became wild. They became untamed. They were not domesticated, if you will. And so now the whole earth, thorns and thistles, were not in God's created plan. All of a sudden now thorns and thistles began to grow in the ground. And so we see all of these attributes as a result of Adam breaking covenant. So God had to make a covenant now with Adam to redeem him from the judgment. He had to make a covenant to redeem him from the judgment. The judgment was that he was going to die. The judgment was that he was going to be expelled from paradise. Now this is powerful when you start thinking about it, because the judgment that came upon him, like in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says simply in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So immediately now, he is judged by his disobedience, by his sin. And then the scripture tells us in Genesis 3 and 23 and 24 that the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. That's verse 23. Then verse 24, he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So now man was expelled from paradise. He was expelled from the presence of the Lord. Do you follow? So this is now the dilemma, if you will, that God had, that he had to now somehow initiate a covenant with Adam that he could come back into the presence of the Lord. Now I want to take you thousands of years forward to Calvary. And I want you to think in your mind, Jesus hanging on the cross, two thieves on either side, one on the right and one on the left. One cursed Jesus. The other one said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said something there that's very important to these verses 23 and 24 in Genesis 3. He said, "Today you will be with me," where? in paradise. In other words, your faith in my covering, and we're going to see that in a minute, will now bring you back into your rightful place. You will now have access to where man had been banned and prevented from entering because of the atonement. Jesus Christ was the atonement. Now, we're going to see the type of the atonement in this story as God began to cut covenant with Adam. He was saying, I'm going to send the Messiah through Eve. She's going to birth this seed. This seed will come. He will bruise this serpent's head. He will crush him. He will subjugate him. He will have complete dominion over him. He will crush all of his authority and all of his rule on the earth, and he will be as nothing. That's what he basically said. And so Adam's going, oh, wow, when's this all going to happen? And boy, I don't understand this. Now, remember, up to this point, Adam and Eve are standing before God while all this is going on with oak leaves on. Or whatever leaves, I don't care. Oak, palm leaves, whatever. They had leaves on, right? Because immediately after they fell, they saw they were naked. And what did they do? They made themselves a covering of leaves, correct? So all this time, they are standing in the presence of God, hearing all the promises and hearing the judgments covered up in leaves. Now, understand something. What God does here is so vital to this covenant. The next thing that we see happening in this particular text is that God leaves and comes back with something in his hand. Now, what did he come back with, and where did he get it? This is what we're going to look at in just a moment. Put that in your mind. Because as soon as they were disobedient, they began to fill their consciousness with guilt and condemnation. Because they now had the knowledge of good and evil. They became sin-ridden, guilt-ridden. They now had to deal with this consciousness of fault. And now the enemy was using that against them to say, you are not accepted now. You are being banned from the presence of God. You are never going to be worthy. Look at you. You blew it. He's using the same kind of tactics to many of God's people today. When we fall in sin, or from our background, you know, we've had some problems and we come through a lot of difficulties and we get to be a Christian and all of a sudden the devil is just working us over for our past, right? That's why we got to leave the past in the past. So they relied upon something in Romans chapter 3 and 27 that you and I often fall into this trap. Religion teaches us how to appease God. And the way we try to appease God is through our works. Through our works. Do you have that scripture back there? Or Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. If not, I'll just look it up. But I want us to read it because I want you to see what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 3. And in verse 27, he said, where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Man has entered in from that moment into the law of works, thinking that we can make right with God if we work hard enough. And so what did they do? They went out and chopped down leaves and made a covering for themselves. That's where the first recording of works religion started. And there are many religions today that if you perform certain works, you can have a right to God's presence. But how many know it's not by works? But it's by faith. Amen? It's by faith. So Isaiah tells us in 61 that our works are like filthy rags. It's like self-righteousness. So we become self-righteous. We think we can become righteous by our works that we perform ourselves. That's what self-righteousness is. It's that I can perform and I can do and I can accomplish enough to appease a God in heaven without His help. So we have a whole generation of Christians, or so-called Christians, denominations and religions, who keep these ordinances of churches, who feel like if they pray enough or fast enough or if they sing enough or whatever they go through, that they now are appeasing God. But you know what? That's not self. Self-righteousness is like filthy rags. We can't cover ourselves. We need a covering. That's Isaiah 64:6 is the filthy rags scripture. It says, we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a what? Isn't that interesting that the prophet picked up on that? He said, we all fade as a leaf. Cover yourself with works and your works will fade. Leaves will fade. This last fall, there were leaves everywhere in my house, my backyard, on the trail behind my house in the woods. You know, I go walking back there, I can hardly find a leaf. What happened to them? Did they just disintegrate, break apart, and go into the ground? I guess. They fade. So if you're here working tonight for you're appeasing God by what you do, they're like leaves that will fade, and you will be standing naked once again before the Lord. Right? So he tells us we are fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. So in Genesis 3 and 21, here's what God does. In Genesis 3 and verse 21, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 22. Verse 21. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now this is the Adamic covenant right here. God said, I'm going to send you a seed that's going to destroy the destroyer. On the interim, I'm going to cover you. So take off your leaf and let me put this on you. Now what did he put on him? Skin. I only know one way of getting some animal skin off of them. They have to be slaughtered. True? So God himself found two animals and went and slaughtered them. Blood was shed. He brought the skins back to Adam and Eve and he said, put these on. What he was saying was, get covered in the blood. Don't be covered in your self-righteousness, but put on in faith what I'm giving you that I'm saying is acceptable, that I'm saying will bring you back in my presence again. And if you wear this by faith, you can walk with me again. And so Adam and Eve put it on. Now, some interesting things are happening here. Number one is the Lord is demonstrating to us priesthood. God himself is teaching Adam how to be the priest of his home. God himself is showing Adam by example that if you are going to cover your household, you must go to the place of sacrifice. And you must bring to your family the covering of the blood. Adam was being taught this so that he could instruct his own children. This is what I believe for every man in this house, every husband of every home, every father. Sir, it is your responsibility, not your wife's, to go get the skins. To make sure that they're covered by the blood. It is the way God taught from his own example to Adam and now expected Adam to do the very same thing. God acted as the priest of his house, set an example for Adam to follow for his own family. Let's look at Genesis 4 and we'll see that. In verse 1 of Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, I believe, it's just my personal belief, and I can't prove this. In the process of time, Cain's mentality changed. Whether Adam didn't reinforce it, or Cain himself thought that he could appease God with a leaf better than he could the blood. I don't know that for sure. But it says in a period of time, they both brought offerings. Cain brings a basket full of fruit, which came from the ground, which he tilled and cultivated, which he brought forth by the work of his hands. Go back into Genesis. Earlier, the chapter previous, it tells us that he would work by the sweat of his brow to bring forth the toil of the earth, to bring forth his bread. So we know now that it was Cain's efforts to bring forth an offering to appease to God. Whereas Abel continued in the tradition of his father, who was taught by God directly that it is not in the leaf, but it is in the blood. It is in the skin. It is in the substitutionary death. And so Abel, what does Abel bring? Let's look at it in verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you'll do well, if you'll just go get the skins like you were taught, will you not be accepted?" See, this is really powerful for me, because even if there is a time and a season in your life when you weren't doing things right with God, that scripture gives you the opportunity to make it right. That's the grace of God. God's saying, "Listen, you're not doing right, but you know what? You can change this. I'm willing to allow you to change this, and you can be accepted." That's the beauty of our new covenant, that this is all pointing to the new covenant now, remember. Because we started out with the Edenic covenant and then the Adamic covenant because of the fall. So God is now teaching man how to walk with God again. And it all points to the future of our new covenant, which we are now enjoying and understanding the Adamic covenant. That's why you and I can't do it by works, as some Christians like to do. We like to think that if we pray enough, fast enough, worship enough, shout loud enough, we can get God's attention and appease Him. No, no, no. It's all by the blood. It's all by faith in what the blood has been shed for. So he goes on now and says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." God's heart was broken. He said, "Cain, listen. The only thing that's going to happen is this sin is going to have a right to you. I can't stop it. Do you understand? There is nothing I can do. If you choose your own covering, I cannot stop the encroachment of sin that is coming to claim you." God could do nothing. So he tells Cain this. He says, "Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You can rule over this thing that's desiring to destroy you. How do you rule over it? Hallelujah. We rule over it by the blood, by putting on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on our life. How do we do that? By faith. Just like Adam and Eve did. They put on the tunics of skin. How? By faith. God said, "I want to give this to you." And they said, "Thank you very much. I receive it." That's why churches that teach today you can go to heaven without receiving Christ as your personal Savior are in error. "For as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become sons of God." God could have brought Adam and Eve the skins and said, "Here, put these on." And they could have said, "Forget it. We don't want it. We like our leaves better." And they would have been out of covenant with God. You and I cannot come up with an alternative plan. There are no alternative plans, folks. So we read, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. He killed him. What caused Cain to kill Abel? Was it because he was angry that God didn't accept his offering? Maybe. Or was it that sin was crouching at the door? And God knew that this sin would possess him to bring murder and death to needlessly to an innocent man. When God said, you can avoid this because I can cover you. If you'll just get the blood of an innocent, which pointed to Christ, then this innocent does not have to die. Did you know you do not have to die and go to hell? Did you know you don't have to die in your sin? If you'll just go and get the substitutionary blood of Christ, Jesus, you don't have to die. That's what he was telling Cain. But Cain wouldn't do it. So sin came and encroached upon his life. And it was crouching at the door for the one purpose, and that was to destroy him. But not only to destroy him, because sin will never stop with you. Sin is a destroyer of you and those you're connected with. That's why people say today in this generation, well, I've not hurt anybody. If I want to get drunk, I can get drunk. You are affecting somebody. Your actions and my actions are impacting somebody. And so we read in this story that the introduction of substitutionary sacrificial death was clothed. They were clothed in the death of another. Now, it's interesting in the Edenic covenant, God is introduced as Elohim, creator of heaven and earth. But here in the Adamic covenant, in the Hebrew, God is introduced as Jehovah. And now that's a very important point and a very critical point to understand, because Jehovah means I am the God that you need me to be. So he came to Adam and he said, I am the God that you need me to be. So I am going to be your redeemer. Not only that, I'm going to be your healer. Because I can't stop, watch this, I cannot halt the curse on the earth until the consummation of all things. So on the earth, there was no sickness, but now there is. But as long as I cover you, I will be Jehovah Rapha. So if sickness comes at your life, I've got you covered. If poverty comes or lack comes, I've got you covered. I am Jehovah Sitkanu, righteousness. I am Jehovah, the one that, your banner, the one that covers you. I am all that you need me to be. So God introduces himself in the Adamic covenant as Jehovah and not Elohim. You know what that tells me? That in the Edenic covenant, he was a God creator of heaven and earth. But in the Adamic covenant, he is the God that will abide with you and in you and be personally involved in your life. You know, there's a difference. People could say, well, God is here. God is here. You feel God's presence. And some of us may say, yeah, I feel God's presence. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between feeling somebody's presence. You say, well, pastor's here. I can see him. I can hear him. I can sense and feel his presence. That may be true. But you know what? Move your Bible out of the way, Hans, and put your knees together. There is a difference between me being in the room and me being on your lap. Is there a difference?
Right.
You feel me now, don't
right.
you? See what I'm talking about? And he said, I want to be the God that sits in your lap.
Hallelujah. That's right. Praise God.
I want to be the God that sits in your lap no matter where you are. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'll provide for you. So God acted as the priest and gave the example. One of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I think we're doing it this weekend, I think, right? Is everybody going to be there for an anointing and impartation service in our home with our kids? I'm going to get all my children, all my grandchildren together, all their spouses. We're going to have a church service in our home, and I'm going to apply the blood. I'm going to teach them the blood of covering. I'm going to lay hands on them and I'm going to anoint them with oil and consecrate them to the work of God. And teach them that they too must consecrate their own homes. They too must consecrate their children. You know, I believe revival will begin not in the church house, but in your house, in my house. And so we want to be challenged today to initiate the application of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Then in Exodus 25, God speaks to Moses and he says this. Let them make me a sanctuary. Now remember, every covenant has a place of the terms that where it took place. It's a meeting place. And the meeting place of this covenant was at the east end of Eden, where God was going to expel man. And right at that place, I don't know if it was inside the garden or just outside the garden. I don't know that. I don't think anybody knows that. But we know it was on the east side of the garden, right before the cherubim came with the flaming sword to keep them from preventing to come back and eat of the tree of life. And right there at that place, God created a sanctuary, a sacred place. Now, what was the sacred place? What was the sanctuary? Was it just a geographical place where they met? No, I think it was more than that. I believe the sanctuary was where God covered them with the skin. God made a sanctuary with them when he covered them with the skins. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have to go to a cathedral. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Florida. We don't have to go to the West Coast. We don't have to go anywhere to get into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. We have a sanctuary with God because we put on the substitutionary death of Jesus. The moment you became born again, God said, I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to dwell there. My presence will fill you. Amen. Hallelujah. So God said, make me a sanctuary. The way you and I can make God a sanctuary is to live under the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is a generation where we've got to stop sinning. Stop sinning. T and I were talking on the way to church when I was 12 years old. I remember. I'm going to make a confession. When I was 12 years old, I remember I wanted to see what a woman's anatomy looked like. So we opened up a Sears catalog and I saw a woman in a bra. What it was back then. Today, a 12-year-old can get on the internet and watch a live sex act. Do you understand where we're at? Do you realize that sin is encroaching itself? Sin is at the door of the lives of this generation. Sin has so advanced in its power and its purpose. Why? To destroy the sanctuary. To take away the meeting place of God. So tonight, apply the blood. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you, and he will. Walk in your covenant with the Lord. Destroy the destroyer. For Christ's sake. For his kingdom's sake. You see, this pointed to the faith righteousness that the Holy Spirit brings to the new covenant believer. How do we accept? How do we operate in this covenant? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith in what, ladies and gentlemen? Faith in what God said. Faith in what God said. I refuse to negotiate the terms of this covenant. Oh, would to God that we would have believers in this hour that say, I choose to believe this covenant. Now the devil's going to try to misinterpret it. He's going to get you to add to it. He's going to get you to try to take away from it. He's going to do everything he can, twist it around just like he did Adam and Eve, because he has to attack the terms, because the terms are what you and I find our strength in. In other words, we accept the terms and we walk by faith in the terms. What God said in His Word, we walk by faith in those terms. The Bible says as well in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 that anything that's not of faith is sin. Do you understand? Anything that's not of faith is sin. In other words, God, I have to believe what you said, even though I don't see it, feel it, sense it, taste it. I just have to believe what you said. It's what we call a faith walk. Trust in God. Obedience to His kingdom. Adam and Eve had that opportunity. You say, well, Pastor, are you trying to say I'm going to be tested in my covenant? Yes. Why would God allow these tests to come to my life? Why? Because He doesn't make robot Christians. These tests come to prove our faith. They come to strengthen our faith. They come to give us the victory, to give God glory through these trials, light and momentary afflictions. When I walk through the valley, when I walk through the fire, I go unscathed. When I walk through the flood, I do not drown. Why? Because God is with me. And I choose to believe Him. Wow. The emphasis of the terms of the Adamic covenant was upon faith and trust in God. And it's the same thing in our new covenant. It's faith and trust in God. Where have we allowed this to slip? Where? How have we as church people allowed this to become secondary? We've lost the significance. That's why today we preach with confidence. When we say every head bowed, every eye closed, when we say if you're here today and don't know that you go to heaven or hell if you were to die, if we say to a person that you must be born again, that you must receive Christ as your Savior, now I know why. Because until they receive the tunics of skin, there was no hope for their future. Until you receive Christ as your Savior, sin will encroach upon you. Sin will disempower you. Sin will destroy you. But when the death angel sees the blood, he's got to pass over. The death angel is coming to steal and kill and destroy, but he cannot when he sees the blood. We'll get into that covenant in the future. The whole Passover, boy, I'll tell you what. And it's all points to our redemption. All points to our redemption. You realize the rich heritage we have tonight? Think about it. 2008, May 15th of this year of our Lord, and this covenant that God cut with Adam. We are living proof that it's true. I am walking in that covenant. These few years I have on this earth, I dare not dress myself in self-righteousness. Religious spirit. A leaf that'll fade. But I walk in faith in the precious blood of Jesus. Maybe now I understand why old Dr. Lester Sumrall, only song he seemed like he knew was, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." We think, oh, we're going to sing that again. Come on, Doc, get another song, man. Get with it. There's some powerful new music out. Did you know? Oh, the blood. That's all he'd sing. Because he knew that he was in the receiving of the substitutionary death of the innocent one. Those animals were grazing Those animals that God selected had no knowledge of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. It's sort of like the bird in your backyard that's lighting upon the tree, and you're inside trying to make your bills work, and you're stressed. That little bird has no knowledge of your stress. It just flutters along, and it's singing. It's like, shut up! It's not that good of a day. Had no knowledge of it. So when God came to get those animals, they were slain in innocence. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Slain in innocence. That's why our debt has been paid. I love that. My sin has been removed. I'm a free man tonight. Guess what? To walk into the paradise of God. So when I leave this world, I lay this body down. Guess what? Don't weep over me. I'll be weeping over you. You got to still live here. I'll be in heaven. I'll be in paradise with Jesus in the presence of God. This is the Adamic covenant. This is the hope that God gave. I think this is a lesson for all of us as parents. Our children, I think he would be the best parent in the world. And his kids messed up. So listen to me, parents. If you think your kids are never going to mess up, or if they do, that you're bad parents, look at God. His kids messed up. And nobody said, okay, you can't be God anymore because your kids aren't living right. Did he? No. But God made provision for his kids. That's our role. Make provision for your kids. And don't be so hard on them when they mess up. They have a nature that's prone to mess up. There's not one of us in here that does not have that urging, that carnal nudging, leaning towards messing up. But when we did, God came immediately with the skins. Let's be a church that comes with the skins. Let's be parents that come with the skins. But they could not be covered until they took the leaves off. They put them on, they had to take them off. And I believe when our children repent, when I take off my self-righteousness, my works of righteousness, I can then walk in fellowship with God. Praise His holy name. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Brittany, you going to sing? Thank you, Lord. Why don't you lift your hands up to heaven tonight? Do we got a lot to be thankful for? Do we have a lot to praise Him for? Do we have a lot to bless Him for? Do we have a lot to rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your blessing us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Yes, we do.
I give you glory.
He's your covering tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Because of who you are, I give you praise.
Would somebody give him some praise in here? Come on, you know he's worthy. Come on. He's worthy. Yes, Lord, you are.
I will lift my voice and sing, Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Yes, Lord, we worship you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Now just hold it right there 1 minute. Hold it right there. Think about this. Think about this. God just covered Adam and Eve with the skins of the animals of the substitutionary death. And they're walking with God. And they're looking over and they're saying, because of who you are, I give you glory. I was once lost, but now I'm found. They get to the end of the pathway and they're about to make a little turn. And God said, that's not half of it yet. The second part of this song, He begins to relay to them the Jehovah part. Sing that part and lift it up to the Lord. He said, I'm Jehovah. Lord, I thank you for being all I need you to be. Come on, somebody. Worship the Lord.
You're Jehovah Jireh.
Father, tonight, we are just like overwhelmed. That when I was lost in my sin, when I had nowhere to go, no place to turn, guilty as charged, standing in my own filth, you came with grace and you came to cover me. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the blood. And I worship you
because of who you are.
Come on, tell him that I worship you.
Lord, I worship you
because of who you are.
One last time, I worship you, Lord.
Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Now tonight, I think it'd be appropriate if we get ready to leave this room, we tell somebody, hey, I just want you to know you're covered tonight. You're covered by the blood. You live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on the other side, unless we're here on Sunday.